one of the questions that often come up when discussing the series of Parshas Teldas in the year Tashanam Beis, as we mentioned last time, one of the things that the Rebbe says is that traditionally when it says of Chassidus, we're talking about Mashiach, it describes Mashiach as the Chida HaKlolos. In general, we know that the Tzaddik, the leader of each generation, is the all-inclusive soul of that generation. There's a specific Tzaddikim that represented specific levels of the all-inclusive soul, and Mashiach represents the Yechida, which is the highest level of the soul. He represents the all-inclusive Yechida of all the Jewish people, not only the Jewish people of the generation that he is the leader of, but all Jewish people that ever lived. Which, just as an aside, not directly related to the Sikha, those who are familiar with the Yalkut Shemini and Yeshaya that talks about that Mashiach takes upon himself all different degrees of suffering in order to save each and every soul. And it says there that he says that he not only wants to save, he wants to save those of previous generations, he wants to save those, even those who are unborn, those that never made it to full term and were born, he wants to save every single soul that they should be part of the redemption. And this is an expression of the fact that Mashiach is the Yechida HaKlolos, the all-inclusive soul of every Jew, and on that level, on the level of Yechida, there is no possible separation between a Jew and the Eibishter, as saying Chassidus that a Jew neither wants nor is capable of tearing himself away from the Avias. That is primarily on the level of Yechida, and that is why Mashiach is concerned with each and every Jew. And adopted by Mashiach, we see the emphasis that no Jew will be left behind. Which, again, this is all not directly related to the Sikha, but at a one point, sometimes people ask, and you see it in the writings of the Friedrich Rebbe, in the period when the Friedrich Rebbe gave his public pronouncements about Alta Lugula, La Alta Lachuva, you see that by the Friedrich Rebbe, there were strong warnings to people that they would be left out from the redemption. And the question is, we know that the Rebbe has always emphasized so much that no Jew will be left behind. And the answer is because from the vantage point of the leader of a generation who is not the actual Mashiach of Peil Mamish, there is still room to, if we talk on the level of judgment of what, based on what people are deserving or not deserving, there's room to say that some people will be included and some people will be excluded. Because those who are not deserving will be excluded. But Mashiach that operates on the level of Yechida, and as we're going to see, actually the emphasis is not only the Yechida, but even beyond that, the essence of the Jewish soul. So to him there's no such thing as even a possibility of a Jew being left behind, and he takes upon himself all kinds of activities and all kinds of levels and degrees of suffering in order to guarantee that no Jew will actually be left behind. Okay, but be that as it may, so traditionally throughout Chassidus, the Rebbe brings in many places the Maharei Nayim from Rav Nachman Chernobyla, which he says that every Jew has a spark of Mashiach within him. He says on the Pasuk Darach Keichav Miyankiv that it refers not only to Mashiach, we find explanations that it refers to Mashiach, that a star will go forth from Yaakov, that it's, we find interpretations that explain it referring to Mashiach, we find interpretations that explain it referring to each and every Jew. So, whoever brings from Nachum Shenavala in the name of Baal Shem Tov, that every Jew has a spark of Mashiach within himself. As we explained, that since Mashiach is the Yechida HaKlolos, is the all-inclusive Yechida of all Jewish people, the all-inclusive Jewish soul of all generations at the level of Yechida, therefore, since every Jew has his own individual yechidah, sheva nefesh within themselves, that we often call the spark, the pintle yid, that spark, the revelation of that individual spark within each Jew is also compared to a star going forth, a shooting star, so to speak, in which when that spark is ignited and revealed, that is the revelation of Mashiach within each individual Jew on an individual level. But then this sikha says that this that traditionally says throughout the writings of the Siddhas, and this includes the Rebbe's own writings as well, so we're talking about a period of a few hundred years, the Rebbe says this that it says that Mashiach is the Yechida HaKlalos, the all-inclusive Yechida of all the Jewish people. The Rebbe says we have to make an amendment to that, an amendment and a correction. The Rebbe says that Mashiach is actually the essence of the Jewish soul. What is the difference between Yechida and the essence of the Jewish soul? Often we find Yechida referred to almost synonymously as the essence of the soul. So the Rebbe explains, it's actually brought earlier, says that generally speaking, when we refer to Yechida, we refer to Yechida as the essence, that pentelier, that spark, but the truth is that Yechida is also not the ultimate essence of the soul. Because the whole basis of the five levels of the soul is a medrash. The medrash says that the soul has five names: Nefesh, Ruach, Neshama, Chaya, Yechida. And in Kabbalah it explains that each one of these names represents a different level of the soul. So by definition, a name is something which is external to the essence of something. The essence of a being cannot be named and doesn't require a name, because a name is only necessary and a name is only appropriate when interacting with and dealing with others. In order for others to be able to relate to that being, so that being needs a name. So a name is, by definition, something which is superficial to the essence, because the being in and of itself does not require a name in order to relate to itself. So when we're talking about the true essence of a thing, so Yechida is actually one of the names, meaning that it is to some degree external to the essence of the soul. So even though it is the level of the soul that most expresses the essence, that is closest to the essence, but it is not the actual essence. The actual essence of the soul is nameless, and we just refer to that as the essence of the soul. So the Rebbe says that Mashiach is actually the essence of the Jewish soul. Now the essence of the Jew is that part of the Jew. And here's another distinction between Yechida and essence. On the level of Yechida, we say that a Jew neither desires nor can be torn from God. And, or in the expression that's used in the Hashanah, it's Yechida liyachadoch, that on the level of Yechida, the Jew is totally devoted to and exclusively to God and godliness, to the point of Mesiras Nefesh, the point of the willingness to make the ultimate sacrifice, sacrificing anyone's own existence, because it's a level of total connectedness, total commitment, total single-minded focus on one thing and one thing only, exclusively God. However, this still bespeaks the existence of the soul as something separate from God. Okay? By definition, if you are single-mindedly devoted to being connected to God, that means you are not God. You are something separate from God, but you have a single-minded devotion in being exclusively devoted to and connected to God. The essence of the Jewish soul, on the other hand, the essence of the Jewish soul, to put it simply, the essence of the Jewish soul is God. When we say Yisrael Mekutsh Brichu Chadvu, the level on which we talk when we say that the Jew and God are all one. The Jew and God are all one, so what we're really saying is that the essence of the Jewish soul, the actual essence, is God. So on the level of Yechida, the Jew is totally and absolutely, exclusively devoted to God. But on the level of the essence of the Jewish soul, the Jew is one with God. The essence of the Jewish soul is a part, if we could say, if we could actually use the word part, is a part of the essence of God. That having been said, earlier in the Sifra, the Devra, well, that's so basically following that, the Devra says, since we know, that Hasidus describes, that our mission is the revelation of Mashiach. And the revelation of Mashiach means revealing, begins with, traditionally in Hasidic writings, begins with revealing your own Mashiach, the Mashiach within yourself, and then, ultimately, through that, revealing Mashiach, who is the general Mashiach, the actual Mashiach in the world at large. In fact, there's a word from the Baal Shem Tov, which is not commonly brought, but it's an interesting word of Baal Shem Tov. The Baal Shem Tov says that Karva, it's actually part of the Pasuk of Tehillim, we say it also in Lechol Deidi, we say Karva El Nafshi Ge'olo. It is close to my soul, its redemption. My soul is close to its redemption. Or another explanation is it's a request, bring my soul close to its redemption. So Karva El Nafshi Ge'olo, bring my soul close to its redemption. The Baal Shem Tov says that before a person davens for Ge'ula in general, he has to first daven for his own personal redemption. That's just a verb, one line. But it's very interesting that you see that here in this Sifra, the Rebbe emphasizes that one has to reveal one's own personal Mashiach, and through that one can actually reveal Mashiach in general. And you find this thing a lot. In fact, if you go back all the way to Chav Ches Nissen, the Rebbe says, how is it possible that Jews could get together and not do everything in their power to make a tumult and Mashiach should come immediately? So the Rebbe says, emphasizes that the fact that we're still in Golos, and the Rebbe says, also and especially, Golos Panimi and Avedus Hashem, that we experience an internal exile in our service of God, which means, again, that the prime motivator for a person that's demanding, you know, that you can't really truly demand from God redemption for the world at large until you actually can relate to the idea of your own personal redemption. You have to, in other words, when a person feels their own personal exile and feels the need to do and work and pray through their own personal redemption, then they can actually relate to the concept of redemption at large. We just talked to people about redemption. It's a very nice idea. People, oh wow, imagine a world, no war, no hunger, no famine, no strife. Everyone says, oh wow, beautiful. And then they go back, then they go on about their business as usual. It doesn't really make it particularly as captivating as the image of such a time might be. It doesn't. It tends to motivate them. People have to be able to relate to it first on a personal level. People have to understand what a personal exile is, see how their own personal spiritual capacities are severely hampered by their own personal exile, see the other areas in their life that are limited by their personal exile. That can awaken in them a desire and a push to want and ask for their own personal redemption. Only then can it really truly relate to the concept of global world redemption. So that's one of the reasons why we see that you talk about Geula, you talk about Mashiach, you paint a very pretty picture, and yet it doesn't move people enough to really, really make significant changes in their lives because it's too general. It's not personal. You have to first relate to the personal concept of Mashiach. Only then can you really truly relate to the global concept. Okay? But be that as it may, so in practical Avoda, what the Rebbe says this means, that a Jew has to reveal the Mashiach within themselves, and through that, and by way of that, this brings about, when each Jew reveals the Mashiach within themselves, this brings about the process that enables the revelation of Mashiach in general. So traditionally, that's the formula that's always been existed. Traditionally, that meant revealing your yechida. What is the process whereby one reveals their yechida? So we know, Chassidus explains, that revealing the yechida is associated with, in the world of action, it's associated with the service of God on the level of Mesiras Nefesh. To actually be willing to, be prepared to, and sometimes in many occasions, unfortunately, or fortunately, from whichever perspective you look at it, Jews were called upon to display actual Mesiras Nefesh, or actually give their lives up. That is, it is an avodah in a way of Mesiras Nefesh that reveals and expresses the yechidah of the soul. Similarly, the way it is in one's spiritual avodah, and one's spiritual avodah is the study of chassidus, which is called the yechidah, the level of yechidah that's within Torah. Just as there are five levels within the Jewish soul, there are also five levels within Torah. As the Rebbe explains at length in the Pinchas in Yonah, Shoteres Chassidus, which I think is printed in English under the title On the Essence of Chassidus. So, the Rebbe explains there at length the concept of Chassidus being the Yechidah that is within Torah, Pnimius HaTorah. And the Rebbe explains there that it's actually higher than Kabbalah, which, again, side comment, tangent, but the fact is many people, the Rebbe Rashab brings that many people think that Chassidus is an explanation of Kabbalah. And I actually even encounter sometimes the biologists used to tell me that they don't want to learn Chassidus, they want to learn the real thing, they want to learn straight Kabbalah. And actually, because that's what it looks like, that Chassidus is an explanation of Kabbalah. But the Rebbe Rashab says that it's actually not the case. If anything, if you're going to say that one of the two explains the other, you have to say that Kabbalah is an explanation of Chassidus. Which means that Kabbalah is actually the external structure of which Chassidus is the internal concepts behind the external structure. All of Kabbalah, as we know it, is actually written in allegorical terminology. They use an allegory or an analogy. They use an analogy in order to explain the analog. So what the Rebbe is saying is that Kabbalah, the Rebbe Hashem is saying, Kabbalah is the analogy, and Chassidus is that which is being explained by the analogy. But in order to appreciate what the analogy is alluding to, you need to develop the analogy and examine its details in order to understand the analog, the lesson that the analogy is trying to convey. So, sorry? Yeah, Kabbalah doesn't tell you anything. It gives you mashalim. Okay? It gives you mashalim. The nimshal is Chassidus. So it's not Chassidus is the nimshal which Kabbalah is alluding to. So, anyway, as the Rebbe explains, the basic four levels of Torah that we're all familiar with is Pshat, Remez, Drush, and Soid. And the Rebbe explains that Chassidus is the fifth level, the Yechidah within Torah. So in one spiritual Avodah, the study of Chassidus and the Avodah of davening with Chassidus was the process whereby, through spiritual means, one could reveal the Yechidah of their souls. In Avodah B'Payel, it meant actual avodah in the realm of action, the realm of asiyah, with man serving God in the way of Mesiras Nefesh. That is the process whereby the Chiddush is revealed. It's also very interesting to note that the Rebbe in these sichas of these weeks in Tashin of Beis, the Rebbe keeps emphasizing that we've already polished the buttons. Now, the term polishing the buttons is only a marshal, and unfortunately, a lot of people are not familiar with what the nimshal is. The marshal that the Tzvi Rebbe gave with an army that is getting ready for parade to be viewed by the Tsar. Okay? So they make all kinds of preparations. The last final preparations, after they're all dressed and ready, is polishing the buttons. So many people are familiar with the term. They just think like polishing the buttons means finishing off the last details. But actually, the Friedrich Rebbe says very specifically what polishing the buttons means. It means the avodah of Mesiras Nefesh of the Jews in Russia. That is what the Friedrich Rebbe explains in that Sikh of Simchas Torah Tafresh Peites, which is always listed in the footnotes when polishing the buttons is mentioned. if you look up the Sikha, you will discover that it actually refers to the Avodah Mesiras Nefesh in Russia, and the Rebbe says, guess what? That has finished. It's over. We have finished polishing the buttons. That period has ended. Why? So in this Sikha, that where the Rebbe says, explains that the traditional understanding of the revelation of the Yechidah, that Mashiach is the all-inclusive Yechidah, and Mashiach inside each and every Jew is that the Yechidah within themselves, that's the spark of Mashiach within every Jew, and our job is to reveal the Yechidah. The Rebbe says, now we have to add and amend and correct that Mashiach is actually the essence of the Jewish soul, and what we have to do now is reveal the essence. Because we already finished the process of revealing the Yechidah. The process of revealing the Yechidah was primarily through the study of Chassidus, the emphasis on learning Chassidus, on davening, and on the Vedas, and with Mesiras Nefesh. Now that the buttons have been polished, it no longer requires, there is no longer the Vedas of Mesiras Nefesh of the Jews in Russia. Actual Mesiras Nefesh is no longer required from us. So it doesn't mean that there's nothing left to do. What it means is that now we're up to the last stage, which is we've already passed the process of revealing Yechidah in general, and now what we're talking about is revealing the essence. Now, the Rebbe does not negate the necessity to reveal one's own Yechidah, that is still necessary, but the Rebbe says that by revealing one's essence, then one has the capacity to reveal and fully develop and express all the other levels of their soul. Okay, so you go straight to essence, by revealing essence, which is the essence of all things, the essence of your entire soul, then you have the capacity to reveal and develop all the other aspects of your soul without having to go through these other, through the negative means of Mesiras Nefesh and the like. You can go straight, or if you want, you can go from the top down, instead of having to work your way up. Nefesh, Ruach, Neshama, Chaya, Yechidah, instead of working away from the bottom up, we could actually go straight to the essence and work our way from the top down, which is the idea that the Rebbe says that Friedrich Rebbe says that the Maida Ani of a Jew, the reason why we say Maida Ani in the morning with hands that are not yet cleansed of impurity, is because the Maida Ani of a Jew cannot be tainted by impurity. So the Rebbe explains, in many places, he also develops that at length in that same aforementioned on the essence of Chassidus. The Rebbe explains at length that this alludes to the fact that the Maida Ani is an expression of his instinctual bittul that exists in the level of Yechidah within the Jewish soul. So it is a mini revelation, if you wish, of the Yechidah of the Jew in the morning when he says Maidani. Here the Rebbe says that we have to reveal the essence, and the revelation of the essence, the Rebbe says, takes place even before Maidani. Okay? Before you actually get involved with revealing the Yechidah, you have to go straight to the revelation of the essence. And that's an issue why many people, when you talk to them about revealing their essence, they think it's got to be some really difficult thing, because revealing your nefesh is hard work. Ruach, neshama, chaya, yechidah, until you get the essence. How will you ever get there? The Rebbe says, no, you start with revealing your essence. So what does it mean you start with revealing your essence? So let's work our way backwards in the sikha in order to appreciate what it means that you start with revealing your essence. Earlier in the sikha, the Rebbe discusses, as we mentioned last week, the question of why is the rebirth of the Jewish people in the time of redemption compared to the rebirth of the moon. At the moment of the moon's rebirth, okay, it's a tiny speck. At least in terms, obviously we're talking about rebirth in terms of revelation. Obviously the moon's size doesn't change throughout the month. The moon, the body of the moon remains the same. We're talking about its revelation. So when we talk about the rebirth of the moon, we're talking about a tiny speck. And yet, when we say Kiddush Levana, we talk about the fact that the Jewish people are compared to the moon and will be reborn in the time of the redemption just as the moon is reborn. So the question that ever raises is, why do we compare the time of Geula, the time of redemption, the rebirth of the Jewish people, to the rebirth of the moon? One would imagine that the time of the redemption would be compared to the fullness of the moon. That is when the Jewish people will have reached their apex, their zenith, their high point, and will be on top of the world. So one would think that it would be more apt to compare that state to the fullness of the moon. Why do we compare redemption to the rebirth of the moon? So, as we mentioned earlier in the week, that the Rebbe spoke and developed the idea of that the main part of each thing, whether we talk in terms of Torah, we talk in terms of God, we talk in terms of a Jew, is the essence of that thing, and the revelations that grow out from there are only outward expressions and manifestations. So the moment of birth is the moment when the essence comes into being, so to speak. Develops after that are only outgrowths of that primary event. So the way that Rebbe develops this is by talking about the significance of birth in general by the Jewish people, the birth of a Jewish child. Rebbe says the birth of a Jewish child at the time of its birth, it basically comes into existence. This child does not learn Torah, does not do mitzvahs, makes no contribution of note or of any value to the world at large. All it does is exist. Okay? Now, everything that happens later in this child's life is only an outgrowth of the fact that a Jewish soul has been born into the world. As the child grows and develops, he expresses and manifests, hopefully, that soul in many different ways. But the Rebbe says that the truth is that if we look at the uniqueness of a Jewish child, we see it not only in the fact that they merely exist, but even as a child begins to develop, we see there's a very big difference between the divine service of a child and the divine service of an adult. The Rebbe quotes the statement brought in the Shalos of Tshuvas HaRibosh, in the name of a certain great gadol of that time. The Ribosh brings here a story that this great gadol, the Ribosh is actually the tshuva, the responsor, is actually dealing with the issue of having the kavanas, having kabbalistic kavanas during prayer. The kabbalistic kavanas during prayer explain that in each stage of the prayer, you have to have in mind a certain spiritual world and a certain one of the spheres or interaction of spheres. And the question was that aren't you supposed to be praying to God Himself and not to the spheres? So how could one have the Kabbalistic intents during the prayer? Isn't one creating intermediaries between themselves and God? So he brings there, the Ribosh brings there the name of a certain great scholar that he asked, that this great scholar who was himself not a Kabbalist, but he asked one of the Kabbalists this question. And the Kabbalist explained to him that we're not actually praying to the sphere. By having in mind the individual sphere, what we're saying is that we're praying to God, and we're asking God to send us the particular blessing that we're asking for through that particular sphere. So we're not placing an intermediary between us and God, but since God places intermediaries between Himself and us, He has ways and means through which He sends things down to us, and He processes our requests and sends them down through the spiritual chain into the physical world. So we're actually directing our requests directly to Hashem, directly to God, but we're asking Him by having in mind the specific sphere with, so to speak, opening the pipeline, the spiritual pipeline through which God sends these blessings down to us. And the Ribosh brings that this great scholar liked the explanation. And he said, sounds good, but after all the explanations, he said, I would rather pray and have in mind what the little child has in mind. And the expression he used is, Ani mispalo v'das zeh tinuk. After all the wonderful explanations about the Kavanos of Kabbalah, I would rather prefer to daven and have in mind what the little child has in mind. This statement is actually brought in Chassidus, most notably in Sherish Mitzvah HaTfilah from the Tzemach Tzedek. And the Tzemach Tzedek explains how it's possible to know all the spheres and to have the Kavanos of all the spheres, and that should not detract from your awareness that you're praying directly to God, but that could actually enhance your awareness. And again, that is something that you have to see there. But the fact is, the Rebbe always says that since the Tzemach Tzedek did bring this and deals with this and shows how this could be achieved through other means, but basically the point is that this is the ultimate, to dive in and have in mind what the child has in mind. What is that? What does that mean? It means that when a child, because a child has no idea of spirits and has no conceptions of godliness, all he knows is the existence of God. So when he talks to God, he's talking direct. He doesn't know of any intermediaries. He doesn't know of any means or processes through which God manifests and reveals himself. All he knows is the existence of God. So in effect, he's relating directly to the essence of God and not to any divine spiritual manifestations or revelations. He has no clue about spirituality. He has no clue about spiritual worlds or anything of the like. All he knows is God exists, and when you want something, you're supposed to ask him for it. When he gives you something, you're supposed to thank him for it. And he behaves accordingly. So the Rebbe says that this is what is meant with the statement of Ani Mispal L'Dazat in it, because a person who has a tremendous knowledge of spirituality, and he does have knowledge of many spiritual qualities, many spiritual realities, and various godly worlds and realms of spirituality. So in order for him to relate to God himself, he has to, so to speak, negate. He has to negate all the different levels of spirituality that he is conscious and aware of. He has to negate those and think to himself that I'm not having in mind this, and I'm not having in mind that, and I'm not praying to this level of godliness, I'm not praying to that level of godliness, I'm praying to God himself. So he has to overcome. He has certain barriers and obstacles because he does have a relationship with God on the level of God's outward manifestations and revelation. Therefore, in order to relate to God's very essence, he has to look past all of those divine manifestations, expressions, revelations, and spiritual realities. So, now the Rebbe says, in fact, not only does what comes to a little child naturally require effort on the part of a great scholar, but the fact is, even after this great scholar makes the effort to relate to God on the level of essence, there's still the quality of the child's relationship still has an advantage over the relationship that the Gadol B'Yisrael has, even after he has done the process of stripping all of the outward manifestations of godliness and relating directly to God. This is why. Then it says, what is this process that a person who does have great knowledge of higher spiritual realities, higher spiritual expressions of godliness, how does he get to the essence? He has to strip away all the different descriptions, definitions, levels that he knows of, in order to relate to God. Which, in other words, as Chassidus explains, the way you do that is, you realize that this, though we say that God is wise, okay? We know that there's a level of chachmah. We say that God is wise. We say that God desires. That's the spiritual level of rapture. We say that God is even capable. That's the spiritual level of Yechayelus, which is even higher than anything. So, when we talk about all these things, in order to really actually relate to God himself, what you have to do is you have to strip those away. Which means, you have to realize that the description of God as a chacham, when we describe God as wise, it's not an actual description. Even though we use the positive term, it would be more accurate to use the double negative. Contrary to popular belief, two negatives does not necessarily make a positive. What we could say about God is that he's not not wise. You can't say about him that he is wise. Because wisdom is a definitive statement. You're defining God in a certain way. What God in reality is neither wise or not wise. So because he's neither wise or not wise, you can't say he's not wise, and therefore if wisdom exists, it must originate from him. And since on somehow or some way it must originate from him, so therefore we give him the title of wise. But it's not that he's actually wise, what it means is that he's not not wise. And similarly, when we say that God is omnipotent, you think, wow, God is omnipotent. That's like the ultimate expression of the greatness of God. No, actually, saying God is omnipotent happens to be a tremendous diminishing of God's true reality, because omnipotence is a definitive quality. And to define God in any way is just simply inaccurate, because essence is indefinable. So all you can really say about God is that he's not omnipotent. Or you could say he's neither omnipotent nor limited in his potency, or you could say he's neither. But basically what we're saying is if there are divine powers expressed in the world, obviously they originate somehow from God. Not that we can call God the source, because God himself the essence, but not even described as the source, but what we could say about the essence is that it's not omnipotent. And the same thing with any other defining characteristic that we attribute to God, you have to strip those away and realize that all we can say about him is that he's not that. But we can't say what he is. And we can't even say what he's not, actually. But we can say that he's not. And even that is not fully accurate. It's just for the benefit of realizing that we can't limit him by saying what he is. So, similarly, the truth is that even the term that we use, that we refer to God as Atzmus, the essence, we refer to it as Atzmus, or even the fact that we say that God exists, these are inaccurate, these are by definition improper titles or definitions, because God can't be captured in any title or definition. But the problem is that we have to communicate, we have to talk about God, we have to be able to relate to God on some level in our lives. So therefore, we use the term Atzmus to distinguish as opposed to revelation. Or we say that God exists as opposed to not existing. But not that saying that God exists is not ultimately fully accurate, because what God is cannot be defined as existence. We just use the term because we need to relate. The child, on the other hand, doesn't know from all of these issues. He never even heard of the word Atzmus. He doesn't know what Atzmus means. He doesn't know what Giluyim are. He doesn't know what Giluyim means. He doesn't know any of this stuff. All of this stuff is not issues. He doesn't even know. All he refers to the Abish, he refers to Hashem. And he doesn't know. That's it. And even the Rebbe says, even when a child refers to the Eivisha as the Eivisha, which is a Yiddish word meaning the one above, so when he uses the term the one above, that already is a descriptive term. Right? We just got through saying that a child doesn't relate to any descriptions of God. All he knows is that God exists. So when we say the Eivisha, that already is a descriptive term. When we're saying the one above, the Rebbe says no. Child uses the term the one above. All it means is to identify the fact that that's where God's to be found. Above. Now, the Rebbe points out that does not mean that the child does not realize that God is as much down here as he is up above. Because when you ask a little child, where is God? So they'll point upward. In fact, the Gemara brings a story that Abaye and Rava were little children, and they were in Rava's house, and they had eaten, and they benched. And Rava asked them, who are you benching to? So they said, Rachmana, which is the Aramaic term that was used for God at that time, meaning literally the merciful one. So when he asked them, and where does Rachmana sit? So it says that Rava pointed to the ceiling, and Abaye went outside and pointed to the heavens. So when you ask a child where the Eibishter is, the one above, he'll point upward that he's up above. But when you ask the child, if you would present the child in a form of where God is not, the child knows the answer that there is no place that God is not. Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is truly everywhere. So he knows that Hashem is down here as well as he is up there. So why does a child say Hashem is up there? The reason is because down here, he's also down here. All of his objects and possessions are down here. His friends, his family, the rest of the world are all down here. So when you ask him where Hashem is, in his mind, the place where Hashem is exclusively is up above. And not necessarily he works this out in a rational, logical process, but the place where you can say that's where Hashem is and nothing else is up above. But the child is fully aware of the fact that Hashem is truly everywhere. So what's happening here is, but what happens with this great Torah scholar? This great Torah scholar who knows all the different spiritual realms and worlds and spheres, and is busy stripping away all these levels of definition, saying, okay, well, this that I know about God's wisdom, when I'm related to God himself, I have to realize that he himself cannot be defined as being wise. I can only be defined as wise when just to say that he's not wise. To him, it's a whole process. So in his, so when he actually does finally get to the point where he is relating to Atzmus, so to speak, where he is communicating his request in his davening directly to God himself, his sensation, the way he experiences that is that Atzmus is like way high. Atzmus is like way, way up there. It's higher than everything. Because he knows all the spiritual realms, and each one is higher than the next. And he realizes that God is not even that. He cannot even be defined by that. That means he's way, way above it all. So the way he relates to God is, he's relating to Atzmus, but because he went through this whole process of stripping away all these different spiritual levels in order to relate to God, his sensation, his experience of it is that God is like way out there, way far distant removed. Atzmus! Oh, that's up there. But the child, he don't know. He never heard of Atzmus, never heard. He knows God. God is here. Hello, God. How are you? I need this, I need that. Thank you for breakfast. He doesn't know from, he knows God, God. He doesn't know that God is up there. He's way, 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 he's high on. So even though again the other God was just as aware that ultimately the Atzmus is the essence of everything and is as much down here as it is up there. But the way he gets to relating to it is because he goes through this whole chain of spiritual realities and has to strip away till he gets so to him it's like, whoa, we're talking about Atzmus. Atzmus is out there. So the Rebbe says, so that, but the fact that the reality is that it's the other way around. Atzmus is everything. Atzmus is the only thing. Everything else is only a secondary, external, outward manifestation and expression of God as he relates to the world. But God is God. God is not all these other, although he invests himself into all of these outward expressions and manifestations and revelations, but that's, in a sense, on a certain level, from our perspective, that's not really him. What's really him is him. From his perspective, he's really him, everything. But from our perspective, we have to make a distinction between Atzmus and revelations, Atzmus and Gerul. So, what's happening here is that the child has a distinct advantage that he relates to God as God is just very real for the child. And it's not an issue of God being far, distant, removed, way out there. So So even when the adult is relating to God himself, he has this problem that he has this sensation, this feeling of like, Atmos is way up. If I can't relate to Atzilus, I can't relate to the infinite worlds that are higher than Atzilus. I can't relate to the infinite light that's higher than the infinite worlds. And I can't relate to Atzilus. Forget about it. But that's actually not the case, because Atmos is just as much this, in fact in some ways it's more, than it is all those spiritual realms. God is God, and is everything, and is everywhere. And therefore, it's only your perception that creates the sense of Atmos being way out. But it's your distorted view of reality. The child whose view of reality is supposed to affect him. And the certain things he wants you to do, when he wants you to do things, he's supposed to do them. That's it. That's all he knows. So that's the tremendous advantage that there is in the Jewish child. So the Rebbe says, this corresponds to the same concept as we mentioned earlier, that so the ultimate is actually the revelation of, so the ultimate is actually the birth of a Jew. The birth of a Jew is when he's at the pure level of existence, of essence, before any development of outward expressions, manifestations, activities, before any of that thing, the main event is the birth of the Jew. It all goes downhill from there. But the fact is it all goes downhill from there, but the fact is the reason why it all goes downhill from there is because God wants us to go downhill. He wants us to bring that essence of existence, the essence of the Jewish soul, the essence of God, into every stage of development. But as we grow, we're getting further from our true essence. Okay? Generally, if we're not in touch with our true essence, we realize our mission is to invest our true essence in everything we do. But when we're not aware of that, what happens is as we grow, we get further from our true essence. So the Rebbe says, that's why the Geula redemption, which we said is the revelation of the essence of the Jewish soul, that's why the main event is the moment of rebirth. It's compared to the speck, to the moment of rebirth of the moon, not to the full moon. The full moon only expresses the fullness of revelation. It's the fullness of the moon's light. The moon didn't get any bigger. Its light that it gives off outside of itself is now at its fullest. The speck just indicates the existence of the moon. When there's no light at all, we don't know that the moon exists. It's hidden from us. Okay? So it goes from a hidden state to a state of revealed existence when it's a speck. That's the main event. Everything else afterwards, that's an expression of the existence of the moon. Everything else afterward is just light. It's just outward manifestations, revelations. That's already something outside and secondary to the actual existence of the moon. Similarly, when we talk about the rebirth of the Jewish people, when we talk about redemption, Nemesis, the main event is the revelation of the essence of the Jewish soul, and the main event on the global scale is the revelation of the existence of Mashiach. The activities that Mashiach is going to do, the revelations that Mashiach is going to bring into the world, are all already, that's the follow-up, that's the outgrowth, that's already secondary to the main event. The main event is revelation of the existence of Mashiach. Mashiach being revealed, that person who the Rambam describes as a king descended from the house of David, who is engaged in the study of Torah life, his forebear David, and is involved in mitzvahs, and the whole description that the Rambam gives, when that individual goes from a state of being just a descendant of the house of David, who does all these things, to a state where he's actually revealed as Mashiach, that is the main event. The revelation of Mashiach is the revelation of the essence of the Jewish soul. And therefore, as we explained, the Rebbe says, our Avodah is to reveal our essence. So if you look at the way the Rebbe says, describes the Avodah of revealing our essence, the Rebbe talks about waking up in the morning, before Maida Ani, and the Rebbe says that the moment of rebirth in the morning, when a person comes awake, that's the moment where their existence goes from a unconscious state to a conscious state. They're conscious of their own existence. The first consciousness is, I exist. I'm here. I am. Then already, the next step is Maidani, that I am subservient, and I humble myself before God to express my gratitude and appreciation at the realization that without God I would not be. But the first awareness is I am. The awareness is that's the main event of the day. It's that awareness. The Rebbe says the knowledge, and the Rebbe italicizes the word knowledge, the idea, the knowledge that at that moment your essence is reborn, at least as it relates to the conscious reality. Okay? That knowledge is what's supposed to fuel your expressing your essence into everything that follows throughout the day. That Maidani should not only be an expression of your bittul and humility, which derives from the yechida, but actually the realization and awareness that this is just an outward expression of your true essence. Your true essence is actually being one with, or if you actually take out the word one with, God, actually being God. That is supposed to be your consciousness. That is supposed to be your reality. You're supposed to live life like, as being God. But being God, you are God with a mission. And your mission is to express the fact that you are one with God in many different things, including saying Maidani, washing Egelas, saying Brachas. All of these things are just, ultimately, on the ultimate level, are not just things with which you connect to God, but really ultimately what these things are supposed to be our expressions of the fact that you are one with God. So the difference is the knowledge that your essence is reborn is what you're supposed to be working on. Now many people would say, because we have the problem, the essence is like, whoa, way out there. Essence is like up there. So when we talk about our own souls, we have the same experience. We say, whoa, listen, yichida is such a high level, yichida, and essence is even higher, essence is way out there. Okay? How could I relate to essence? Or people say to me, I don't understand what it means to reveal your essence. And the answer is, it's not about understanding. Okay? The child does not understand. The fact that a child expresses his true essence and relates to God's true essence does not come from understanding, it comes from knowledge. And there's a difference between knowledge and understanding. The term that Al-Derebi uses to prove that the essence of God, that symptom, the contraction of godly light, was only in the infinite light, and not in God himself. That the Abish himself did not contract himself or hide himself away in any manner, shape, or form. The only thing that's hidden away is his infinite revelation. Al-Derebi says, he uses the expression, Hamor Hubez Galus. It is the light that has been contracted and concealed. The source of the light, God himself, is fully revealed, benimtza lamata kimei lamayla, and is to be found down below just as much as up above. Okay? And the proof of this that Al-Tadeva brings is shafilu tinek nisyeidim sheyesham eloi kamot, that even little children know that God exists. So if God had concealed himself, and he was only expressing himself into the world through the spheres, so you have to go through the process of spheres, which includes Chachma, Bina, Das. You have to go through comprehension in order to relate to God and know and appreciate God's existence. The fact that even little children know God without any comprehension, that in itself is an indication that God is it. Comprehension you need to appreciate godly light, godly revelation. To receive light, you need a vessel. And the vessel for godly light, for spirituality, is comprehension. Is Chachma, Bina, Das. But to relate to God himself, what you need is the knowledge of his existence. And that knowledge of his existence is something that even the smallest children have. Why? Because he's here. And he's here on a level that has nothing to do with comprehension and understanding. He's here. So you're a child to relate to the fact that he's here. So, now, Now, the Rebbe uses the term Yedeya. He doesn't use the term Maimon. Why doesn't he say that even a little child believes that God exists? Why does he say that even a little child knows that God exists? And the answer is that belief, you see, belief is something that you use for something which is higher than comprehension. Now, the Rebbe uses the term knowledge specifically. The child knows because that is real. The child knows only what it experiences with its senses. But because God is so real, therefore he knows that God exists. He doesn't believe in God. Faith is what you have in things that are higher than comprehension. You don't need faith in things that are lower than comprehension. Okay? Even if I don't comprehend the existence of this piece of glass, and I don't understand how it exists, or why it exists, or even what it is, or what it's composed of, or what it's made of, I have no knowledge, information, understanding of what this piece of glass is, but because I can touch it, so I know it exists. I don't have faith that it exists. I know, because it's in the realm of my experience. So there's knowledge, experiential knowledge, and faith is something which has to do with that which I can't know, a reality of which I have no comprehension of, and I have no experiential knowledge of. So if I can't approach it through comprehension, it's beyond my comprehension, I can only relate to it through faith. But when we talk about knowledge, we talk about experiential knowledge. Experiential knowledge means I saw it. I saw it, I touched it, I tasted it, I felt it. I know it. So knowing, because is all the child has. It's not an issue of faith. It's not an issue of comprehension. It's neither faith nor comprehension. Knowledge. He's here. Because God is revealed and down here. Now, he's not revealed in any specific state or form that you can say. He's just revealed in the sense that he's here. And everybody ultimately, instinctually, experiences the reality that God is. Okay? So the Rebbe uses the same word when he talks about relating to your own essence. The Rebbe says, V'yidiyazu, the knowledge. The Rebbe says, this is not something that has to do with comprehension. You can't comprehend your essence because your essence is incomprehensible. So it's not an issue of comprehension. This is not an issue even of faith. I believe that I have an essence. I believe you have one. It doesn't necessarily mean you can relate to it and actually express it in your everyday life. Actually live as a being that is God, that is one with God, that is just another form of God. God as he invested himself in the being of a Jew. So, to live your life that way, the emphasis what you need is knowledge. What you need is to know. What you need is to have the information that you are God. It sounds horrible when you say it. But, you know, you make a statement like, I am God. But that is ultimate reality. And that is the reality. As hard as it is for us to hear it, because we are all tangled up with our, because we have certain levels of comprehension in godliness, because we actually believe in God, that confuses us and distracts us from the true reality that ultimately we are God. That is all the outward expressions of our existence. That is how we function as finite existences. See, but God is not limited to being a finite existence or an infinite existence. In fact, it ever points out that sometimes children will actually imagine in their mind a physical form for God, which is obviously not accurate because God doesn't have a physical form. But there's, that's not a problem for a child, because the child is related to God himself, and God himself is not spiritual or physical. You can't define God as either one. So the fact you adults have the problem that you relate to God as spiritual. Children, to them, God is so real that they actually, in their mind, have a physical picture. So that's only an expression of how real he is to them. But it's not, God forbid, limiting God in any way. So the point is that the essence, right, that fingernail which you're going to, and that part of yourself which grows old and will, if we don't finish this job soon, rot and decompose and so on, All that is actually all, it's all just the essence of everything is the essence. The essence is the essence of all parts of one's being equal. Not, the essence is not a separate existence, and then there's the outward expression. The essence is the essence of all parts of one's being. So, but we don't, the problem is that we don't experience it consciously. That is telling us that here, you have to experience consciousness. You have to work with the knowledge. The knowledge, the information, that when you wake up in the morning, what's happening is God is waking up in the physical world. God exists in you. Now, your consciousness is already going to start experiencing yourself as separate from God. That's what we have to avoid. Okay? All these different levels of consciousness on which we experience ourselves as separate from God, including faith. In the highest levels of faith, we still experience ourselves as separate from God, but we believe in Him. Right? You can only believe in something that's separate from you. You can't believe in something that, you know, believe in you, experience being you. Okay? So if what living with the realization that you are truly one entity with God, okay, means experiencing your life that way, living with waking up in the morning and knowing and being conscious and aware of the fact that ultimately I am God. Now what am I going to do about it? Being that I am God in a physical world, how am I supposed to express the reality that I am God in my physical day-to-day life? So we're not supposed to be dealing with the struggles of do I love God? How much do I love God? How much do I want to serve God? Do I want to do God's will? Do I not want to do God's will? If you are God, that's your will, that's you. It's not something separate from you, and it's not something separate from Him. The only reason why we have all these struggles is because of our perception of ourselves as separate. If we would work with the perception that that's me, that is my existence, that is what I am, and we would start, you know, obviously it takes work because we're used to thinking a different way. We are adults and we do have all of these backgrounds, and in the larger sense, we're not only after 20, 30, 40, 50 years, we're after a few thousand years of thinking a certain way, okay? So, but the point is that I'm saying that we're ready now. What we're ready to do now is reveal that essence. You don't need Mesiras Nefesh, you don't even need to learn the deeper secrets of the Torah to reveal your yeshiva. Obviously, you should be doing that anyway as an expression of the fact that you are God and that should manifest on all levels of your existence. But you're starting from the awareness of, this is what I am. This is what I exist for, is to reveal that. So that goes hand in hand with the awareness that this is what Mashiach is. Mashiach is the ultimate physical manifestation of God in this world, and therefore my mission is to reveal His existence as well. My mission is to reveal on my own personal individual level the fact that I am God, and ultimately on the global level to reveal that Mashiach is the ultimate expression of the reality that God and the Jew are really ultimately one being. And this is the process that we have to go through in order to experience the revelation of Mashiach within ourselves. And this is what will ultimately bring the complete revelation of Mashiach. Calling the Buddhist scholars, take it from the unknown.